title of our lesson this morning is Jehovah Jireh. Jehovah Jireh. And that comes from Genesis chapter 22 and verse 14. Many of you probably remember this story. You've probably heard this story before when God tested Abraham to see if Abraham would be willing to give up that which he loved the most in the world. Remember that God had promised Abraham and Sarah that they would have a son. And God delivered that son to them, not in the way that they expected. They tried every way under the sun. They even tried to use Hagar in order to bring about that son. But God said, no, that's not the way it's supposed to be. Sarah is going to have this son. And so she did. And of course, they named him Isaac. And Isaac, of course, as he grew, being his father's only son, and more than that, a son that was born at the time that Abraham was 100 and Sarah was 90. A son that they never expected. They had probably given up long ago on ever having any children. But then Isaac was born. And so the promise that God had made, I'll give you a son, and the fulfillment of that promise. And then, in chapter 22 here, God says in verse 2, take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac. And that phrase there, thine only son, is similar to, in the Hebrew, what the Greek phrase, the only begotten, when John 3:16 talks about Jesus being the only begotten Son of God. And this is the same terminology, just in a different language. This is the Hebrew equivalent of that phrase. Thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. Can you imagine? Perhaps you can. Some have experienced the sorrow of having a great gift bestowed upon them only to have it taken away. Abraham had prayed, had wanted, had desired this son. Finally, he has this son, and now, after having him for only a few short years, God says, sacrifice him, offer him up, a burnt offering, kill him, give him back. You can't have him. Imagine the disappointment Abraham must have felt. But Abraham, because of his faith in God, and even believing, the book of Hebrews tells us that Abraham believed that God, who could bring Isaac from a dead woman's womb, a dead womb of an old woman, and from an old man, he said, if God can bring Isaac from that situation, then he can surely raise him from the dead. And that was Abraham's faith in God. He believed that even if he sacrificed Isaac, God could still raise him back up and fulfill the promise that your descendants shall be as numerous as the stars of the sky and the sands of the seashore. He still believed that. And because of that, he was willing to take Isaac and head toward that mountain. Now, by this time, it's been some number of years. Abraham is even older. Possibly 115 or 120 years old. Isaac, a strong young man, teenager maybe, young adult, 15, 20 years old. We see Isaac's faith in this story as well, because Isaac easily could have overpowered his father. We see as they come up the mountainside, Abraham and his son alone heading up the mountain after they had left those that came with them waiting at the bottom of the mountain. Verse 6, and Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they both of them went together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering, as they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. There's where we see Isaac's faith. Isaac, a strong young man with an old, weak father. And yet Abraham bound Isaac and laid him on the altar. Isaac had to have allowed that to happen. There weren't other people there to make sure that Isaac stayed calm. There wasn't somebody there with a gun holding it on him or a sword or even... No, Abraham tied him up and Isaac allowed that to happen. And then Abraham laid him on the altar. Remember, Abraham had told his son, the Lord will provide a lamb. At this point, Abraham is fully understanding what that lamb that God was providing was. It was his son. He could have said at any point along the way, okay, God, that's enough. I can't do this. I've got to stop. I'm not going to do it. I'm going to find another way. How many times do we do that? God has promised us something. And he's told us to obey him. And the thing he's told us to obey him in conflicts with the promise that he makes, or so it seems to us. God promised Abraham a son. He promised him descendants like the stars of the sky and the sands of the seashore. And then he told him to kill his only son. That conflicts, doesn't it? It contradicts. You can't have them both, can you? So many times in our lives, God tells us a promise, and then he gives us a command that to us in our human wisdom seems to contradict the promise that has been made. And so many times we see that and we say, well, God must have made a mistake here. I'm going to do it a different way. Because if I do it this way, then that promise he made me is not going to work out. So we try to do it our own way. And we fail because of our lack of faith in God. Put the little article in the bulletin this morning about God's handiwork, or his patchwork, as you might say, his tapestry. And the idea that God can see the pattern. He knows what the finished picture is supposed to look like. And all we're seeing is just the little underneath pictures, underneath parts that don't look right. They don't make a pattern. Any of you who have ever done anything like cross stitch or something like that, or seen somebody, you can know the picture is beautiful on one side, but if you turn that thing over, it looks terrible. And sometimes we're on the underneath side of God's patchwork, of his cross-stitch pattern. And so it doesn't look quite right to us. We have to have faith in him, just as Abraham did. Abraham was willing to go all the way. He put Isaac on the altar. He had the wood there. He was just about to slay him. In verse 10, he took the knife to slay his son, and at that point, then the angel of the Lord appeared and stopped him. And then, of course, Abraham, after lifting up his eyes, saw the ram that had been caught in the thicket. Truly, as he had told his son, the Lord had provided. But not until he had proven himself fully. We so many times expect the Lord to provide, but we don't have the faith to wait for him to provide. Jehovah Jireh, what Abraham called the place, is actually the Hebrew for the Lord will provide. The Lord will provide. That's what he called the place, because the Lord had provided. That also ought to be our proclamation concerning our Savior. The Lord will provide. The Lord did provide. He provided a Savior. But so many still do not trust him, have not acted upon their, even though they may claim to have faith, they haven't acted on it. They haven't done anything to show that they really do believe. Abraham was not justified before God until he proved himself, until he showed his faith, until his faith was willing to do something. He could have easily said, okay, Lord, you want me to sacrifice Isaac? I believe you. I'd be glad to do that. And then not done it. It wouldn't have been of any consequence to anyone. But because Abraham was willing to act upon his faith, to believe God far enough to go all the way, he was blessed. we too won't be fully blessed. We won't receive the blessings from God until we put our faith in Him, our full faith in Him, until we act upon our faith in Him. We can't go around saying, Lord, I believe You, but let me take care of this. We have to have our faith in Him. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord, will provide. The Lord will provide the right thing. It may not be the thing that we want or the thing that we think is right, but He will provide the right thing. He provided in the case of Isaac, and in our case as well, a substitute. In the case of Isaac, He provided a ram to be sacrificed in his place. In our case, He provided His own son to be sacrificed. A substitute. We were the ones deserving of death. We were the ones that were under condemnation because of our sin. We were the ones that were under the curse of death. But God knew what we needed. What we needed wasn't justice, because justice would have said we had to die. What we needed wasn't just to forget about it altogether, because God couldn't do that. He couldn't allow sin to go unpunished. What we needed was for someone else to take the blame for us, to take the curse off of us. And that's what He did. He provided His own lamb to do that. Galatians 2 and verse 20. Christ is our Passover lamb, sacrificed for us. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 7. Not only does the Lord provide the right thing, but He provides the right thing at the right place. What if God had provided this ram, but it had been over here in America while Abraham and Isaac were over there on a mountain in Israel? That wouldn't have worked very well, would it? No, the Lord always provides the right thing in the right place. He provides it where it's needed. He provides what's needed, where it's needed. If you're here, you're here for a reason. God wants you to accomplish something. He wants you to do something. And He tells us what He wants us to do in the Scriptures. We know what we're to be doing. He provides us many times to others. When somebody asks you a question about the Bible, and you just happen to be there with them when they're asking that question, God has provided you to that person to be there to answer their question, to tell them what the Bible says about it. God provides the right thing and in the right place. The place, in this case, was a part of God's divine arrangement. He had worked all of this together. Last week we talked about miracles and providence. Now, in this case with Abraham, some of it was a miracle and some of it may have been providence. Certainly the angel appearing to Abraham was a miracle. He had to show up at just the right time. The ram caught in the thicket. Maybe that was a miracle. Maybe that was just providence. Maybe God just told Abraham to be at that mountain sacrificing his son at that time because He knew that that's where that ram was going to be stuck in the thicket. Could have been providence. Could have been a miracle too. God may have placed that ram there specifically, miraculously. But even today, though He doesn't do it miraculously, through His providence, He still provides the right thing in the right place. The cross, too, was appointed by God. It was put in the right place. The right thing in the right place. All of the prophecies of the Old Testament prophesied about Him being hung on the cross. They prophesied about what was going to happen to Him, how He was going to die, being lifted up from the earth. You know, there's no record in history of anyone using crucifixion as a way of capital punishment before the Roman Empire. Oh, they used all sorts of other methods. They might have impaled someone on a stick. They might have, as the Jews did, stoned someone. They might have beheaded someone. They might have just run them through with a sword. Any number of ways they may have killed someone. But the prophecy said that it would be done with the cross. And that's the way it was done. It had to be the right thing at the right place. It's significant that the very spot where that ram got caught in the thicket, in the same way, Jesus also was caught among cords and nails, among thorns on that cross. It's a beautiful parallel between Isaac and his near sacrifice, and us, and our near sacrifice. If God hadn't been able to come up with another plan, if he hadn't been able to consider the sacrificing of his own son, we would have to pay the punishment for our crimes, for our sins. There's no other way. Many claim that that very mountain where Abraham took Isaac to sacrifice him was the same mountain called Mount Calvary, where Jesus was sacrificed as well. Third, we see not only does he provide the right thing, and not only does he provide it at the right place, but he provides it at the right time. What good would it have done if that ram had gotten caught in that thicket 3 weeks earlier, or the next day, or 30 seconds later? Timing is so very important. We see that every day of our life. Just a few seconds make such a tremendous difference in our everyday lives. We bump into somebody at the store as they're on their way out and we're on our way in. We'd been a few seconds later. They'd been a few seconds earlier. We wouldn't have seen them that day. So many times, just a few seconds make such a difference. We were at the arena football game Friday night, and they, on the last play, with about 2 seconds left, kicked a field goal to win the game. Just a couple of seconds. If there'd have been a couple of less seconds, they'd have run out of time. They wouldn't have been able to. They wouldn't have been able to kick that field goal to win. You know, some of those things may seem trivial, but there are other things that are very significant to us. At the right time. Of Christ, it was said, in the fullness of time, God gave His Son. In the fullness of time. He did it at the right time. He did it when it had to happen. Under the right circumstances. You know, our clocks often, and watches and clocks, our batteries run low, or the power goes out, or maybe there's just something wrong with the clock. I know we have probably 6 or 7 clocks in our house, and every one of them has a different time on it. You're probably the same way if you have, and your watch has a different time, and you don't know exactly what time it is. But you know, God's clock is always perfect. He always has His clock just right. Now, His clock may not run at the same speed or at the same, may not have the same time that our human clocks do. If you refer to God doing things in His own time. He doesn't do it according to our schedule. My schedule might say, now is the right time, God. Do it right now. But He says, no. Now is not the right time. Wait a year. Wait 10 years. We see that so many times. I've known so many people prepared to step into a marriage relationship or prepared to have to do some other very important thing in their life. Maybe take a new job or move to a new city. And things just don't work out. God says, no, not now. Not here, not this one, not this way. And then, a short time later, something much better comes along. Certainly it's happened to me many times, and you can probably think of times that it happened to you as well. Before I came to preach here, I preached 60 miles up the way for about a month. I preached there every Sunday for a month. And I thought, well, maybe I may be going to get hired here. But then it worked out that I didn't. First, we were crushed. We were so disappointed. And then a couple of weeks later, we got up with Brother Coleman, called him, talked to him for half the night, and then set a schedule to come over here and try it out here, and everything worked out smoothly. Sometimes, we want things done when we want it. We have to learn to be patient. Do it when God wants it. Let God do it when He wants it done. Imagine if before, and there were so many men that came claiming to be the Messiah. There were lots of them. And in Acts, one of the high priests mentions even a couple of them by name. He talks about how they came up out of the middle of nowhere and claimed to be something and somebody, and they claimed to be the Messiah. And then after Christ, there were several others that came after him claiming to be the Christ, claiming to be the Messiah. Remember, Jesus warned his disciples about that. He said, they will come and say, he is here or he is in the desert. Don't go. He said, don't go. The coming of the Son of Man will be like the lightning from the east to the west. You'll know when I come back. He said, you'll know that. He said, don't go be tricked by these imposters, these antichrists, these false Christs. God sent Christ in the fullness of time. Man's extremity is God's opportunity. How many times have you heard it said, so-and-so is going to have to hit rock bottom before it's going to get any better? As long as we think, well, you know, I can handle this. I can take care of this. I can do this. As long as we're trying to do it, God can't do it. We have to come to the point where we say, I can't do this, and turn it over to God. Just as Peter, as he was walking on the water, at first he had faith in Christ, and he's walking along the water. Then he started seeing the waves, and he started doubting. What was he doubting? Was he doubting Christ? No, he was doubting his own abilities. He's thinking, I can't walk on water. Well, of course you can't. Neither could I. Neither could you. None of us can walk on water. We know that. Peter knew that too. And when he came to that realization, I can't walk on water, he started sinking. And he was continuing to sink and would have drowned if he had not reached the point where he said, Lord, save me. I perish. He had to reach the point where he turned his face back over to Christ. And as soon as he did that, Christ was able to lift him right back up out of the water. As long as we try to do these things ourselves and think, I can do this, and then we realize, I can't do this, and we start to sink. We'll sink until we realize there is one who can do it. And it's not us. It's not in our power to do these things. We have to get to that point that we say, Lord, save me. I perish. Abraham's faithfulness led him somewhere else as well. Not only did it lead him to obedience, but it led him to thankfulness. Are we thankful enough? We need to be thankful to God when He provides. Too many times we grumble and complain because He didn't provide it at the right time or in the right way that we wanted it. We need to be thankful to Him. Because even though we may not think it's the best thing, or at the right time, it is. We need to be thankful to Him because of that. Abraham's faithfulness led him to say, the Lord will provide. We need to say that too. Not the Lord might provide. Not the Lord will provide a little bit. The Lord will provide. We need to have that kind of faith in Him. We can say it confidently because we know He's already given us His Son. And how, if He's already given us His Son, how will He not freely give us all things that we need? Romans 8:32 tells us that. Ephesians 3:20 tells us that He's able to do abundantly above all that we even ask or think or imagine. He can do more than we can even imagine. What are we doubting? We can say confidently, the Lord will provide. We can say it expectantly. We can expect it. Now, we can't always expect it at the time we want it, but we can expect it if we have faith in Him. He is faithful who has promised. He has promised. Now, we have to also be able to say it continually. We can say it continually. He says, Hebrews 13:5 and 6, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Never. We can boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man will do unto me. There is nothing that anyone on this earth can do to us if we have faith in God. Now, that doesn't mean that we may not ever be persecuted. We may. It doesn't mean we won't ever die. Well, we will. We will die. Doesn't mean we won't get sick or any number of other things, bad, seemingly bad things happen to us, because they will. Sometimes those are the things the Lord provides because we needed them. Maybe our faith in Him was getting a little weak, so we needed something to knock us down, to help us to look up. My mother tells me the story of a car accident that she was in, a very serious car accident. She was hit by a drunk driver. And she was in the hospital for over a month. In a bed, flat on her back, couldn't get up, couldn't move, had a broken hip. Couldn't walk, couldn't get up out of the bed. And as she reflected back on it, she said, you know, I was getting to a little bit too full of myself, you might say. She had just gotten a new job and she had, you know, it was just, everything was going just too well. And she said, I think God used that accident. I was so proud of myself. She said, I think God used that accident to put me on my back, so I had to look up. Sometimes we have to look up to see where all of our blessings are coming from. We need that. We need to look. We have to remember that even the apostles that God loved so very much, that Jesus loved so very much, many of them met very violent deaths at the hands of ungodly people. We too may experience suffering in this life, hard times in this life. James says, count it all joy when you face diverse temptations, trials, persecution, all those things. Count it joy when you face those things. We need to be able to say, the Lord will provide. We're the ones that belong on the altar of death. But God provided a sacrificial lamb to take our place. John 1:29 says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. If you're here this morning and you haven't allowed that sacrifice that Christ made to take your place on the altar, then you may need to do that. You may need to obey Him so that Christ's sacrifice can become effective for you. If you're here this morning and you are a Christian, but perhaps you haven't trusted God to provide those things that are necessary, you too may need to respond to the invitation as we stand and as we sing.